the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Our Charge. It's based on two readings, first from Isaiah 61, and the second beginning Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 1. As we begin our message for today, let us first open with prayer. Praise be to You, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. For Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is Yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are the exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from You. You are the ruler of all things. In Your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give You thanks and praise Your glorious name. Amen. So our Testament scripture today is from Isaiah 61. We will read verses 1 through 5. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall rise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of so many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. So today we conclude our study of the servant songs of Isaiah today with the fifth of these songs. Now many allow there are only four songs, but chapter 61 will qualify as it includes not the suffering of the servant that we had in the other four, but with the majesty and glory of this servant. We will only cover the first seven verses a day, but the entirety of this chapter is rightly a part as well. We begin with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." This statement is more of a prophecy of the coming Messiah, a priest far greater than any priest, and much more than a man while yet a man. This passage emphasizes the Anointed One, the Messiah, and again shows the mission of all this it is important that is to come. And he, noting this verse, the capital M in me, was not sent by any human group, but directly from God. He has been set aside as the special messenger of God to bring salvation upon the world. The next portion is a list of the many achievements of the servant: to preach the good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance for God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy. This may seem obvious at first, but is best understood from the Jewish perspective of Isaiah's time. The servant is to preach. Nothing good comes from holding in what is good, so it must be shared, as the gospel of Jesus Christ has been shared. Now, the word poor, as used here, means not only the financially deprived, but those who are humble. And from Matthew in the Beatitudes, Jesus refers to the poor in spirit. And this has much the same intent. So many have taken this to mean that the Christian is to become some sort of magical fundraiser for the financially challenged, which we should certainly take an interest in those in need, but is of far more importance to those whose spiritual lives are empty. We must be constantly reaching out to help those who have missed hearing the word of God or have been given a false word. The same can be said of the brokenhearted. This does not concern those who are unlucky in love, but for those who continue to hope in God, even through difficult times. The servant came to bring hope to these and many more who are on the verge of losing hope and falling in the promises of God because of their doubt and the lack of faith. The servant is to bring faith through his example. When you look at these all together, you see the servant bringing to humanity, out of his great love, a far better future, both while we are stranded on this earth and in the promise of life everlasting in heaven in paradise. All of these things we will experience and have experienced, for we live in a sin-filled world, one that is truly depraved because of our sinful natures. As long as we live here, these are things we will experience. But consider that these point to another time as well. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Now, the acceptable year of our Lord can also be said as the day of the Lord. Or as Joel says it, "For the day of the Lord is terrible." This sentence is pointing to the second coming of Christ as the final chapter in the story of this world. We can take these verses as what will occur for us while we remain. We can take it as what we can expect on that day, or both. The fullness of the servant cannot be completely realized from his earthly experiences only, but will be complete when God's final judgment is upon us. The evil and the unfaithful will experience far worse than any have experienced in life here, while the faithful will be shown all of these promises. But as servants of the servant, these acts are not to be only by him, but this is a direction for our lives as well. We are not to sit back and watch Jesus at his work, but are charged to be active fellow workers in this great harvest. We are not to wait patiently for Jesus to relieve us of all misery, but are, working from his example, to be the ones to relieve others. As this passage has a double meaning for the earthly time of the servant as well as the heavenly time, it is a call to us to do our part as well. We have been charged to do our part, for we are not only recipients of this great love and mercy of God, but to be active in the field of mission in the world. The next portion was directed to the coming exile of Judah, to bring them the promise of restoration in terms they could understand. For they shall rebuild their old ruins, they shall rise up to former desolations, and shall repair ruined cities. Strangers will feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen. Those that oppress will become the servant of the people. This is, in fact, God's final judgment on those who were so cruel and horrible in their conquest of God's people. Again, we have a dual path in this meaning. First, for the restoration of Israel initially after the 70 years of captivity. But secondly, the final elevation of the nation of Israel in the future. But there's also a strong parallel with all of these promises and the promise of salvation with God for eternity. The reason I like to include this passage along with the other songs of the servant is that it clearly shows the final intent of the servant, not just to suffer for us, not just to be the great teacher and moral leader, but to be the one who leads us beyond this earthly existence, to cross the veil into his glory. We so often only look to the days of our suffering to seek release in a purely physical sense, when we should be seeking the spiritual promises of the servant. Our New Testament lesson today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today we're looking at verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we can turn to our lesson from Timothy. We have a parallel from Isaiah, that this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to prophecy previously made concerning you. At this point, Paul is finished with the pleasantries of this letter and gets down to what he expects of Timothy and what he is to do. Now, first, Paul gives Timothy a charge, not a suggestion. Many would say that it is Paul who gives the young man the charge, but I feel it is more than Paul, that he has recognized that God has given the man the charge, but that the man Timothy, the son Timothy, is reluctant. Another good example of this is John Knox, the Scots preacher who began what we recognize as the Presbyterian Church of Scotland, and thus Presbyterianism in general in the mid-1500s. He was a student of Calvin and is one of the early reformers, especially in Scotland. Knox was a studious man and did not have the desire to preach openly. He gave private lessons, but more and more people came to hear him. Finally, the people gave him the charge to preach in their church, but he refused. One Sunday, the minister of the church publicly, as part of his message, challenged Knox to take the place God had chosen for him. Knox ran from the church. And finally, God led him to the place God desired, and Knox changed the religious world of Scotland forever in breaking away from the Roman church. He was persecuted, driven from Scotland for a time, but still completed his call to God. I believe Paul is saying this to Timothy to convince the young man to step up and to accept greater responsibility. The side B of this is that Paul may have also been playing on Timothy's name, which in Greek means honor to God. Paul is simply saying to Timothy, live up to your name. So what about these prophecies that were made concerning Timothy? We simply do not know for certain. It may have been much like Knox's experience when the people rose up and asked Timothy to serve. Paul may have asked the elders there who they thought would be the best teacher. Or the elders wrote to Paul telling him that they thought Timothy would be it. Or maybe these elders formed a committee meeting and where they all felt that Timothy would be the best candidate. Whatever is the background there, there was consensus that Timothy was their man, and now Paul is telling him it's his duty to stand up and serve. Paul then begins with expectations he has of Timothy, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Some translations refer to this as a campaign, which is a series of battles and not just one decisive battle. So when you came to church this morning, did you think of going into battle? How about when you get up on a Monday morning and enter your workplace or school? Well, Timothy was then, and we are now today, in a state of warfare. We don't use the words, we don't use swords or axes, but we do use our words and our lives as examples, not in physical war, but in a spiritual one. The biggest mistake a general can make is to think the enemy is weak and will be easily defeated. We are not going into battle with ordinary people who just may disagree with us, but we are going against those who are influenced by Satan to destroy all that is good and right. We go into battle against a mighty foe who dares to defy God himself. So how can we be overly relaxed about the task we face? In some ways, Timothy had it easier than we, for the evil in that society was evident, whereas today we are usually unaware of just where the evil is until it is too late. We are constantly told to not call anything evil or any other bad name, for we would not be tolerant. The evil we face comes from the most pleasant places because we usually cannot recognize the truth of the evil until too late. Satan is a tricky opponent that uses our good nature as a weakness to deceive. Paul then tells Timothy and us the weapons we have at our disposal for this battle, having faith and a good conscience. First and foremost is our faith. We must constantly rely on our faith that God is in control, or we will be overcome with despair. Now, John Knox was captured by the Catholic Queen of England, and he was sentenced to serve as a galley slave rowing a ship. And once when he came close to St. Andrews, he asked some fellow slaves to lift him up so that he could see his home, too weak and dispirited to stand on his own. In sight was the church steeple, and one of the other slaves asked if he knew what that steeple was. Knox answered, "Yes, I know it well, and I am fully persuaded, no matter how weak I may now appear, that I shall not depart this life till my tongue shall glorify God's holy name in that place. And Knox did. He escaped his captors by God's mercy to again preach in that very church. The Christian soldier depends on a faith so solid that even in the darkest hour, his faith will not shrink. Our other weapon is a good conscience. For a Christian to live in good conscience, he must live in a way that he himself always lives as he teaches and expects others to live. Paul then rebukes two men in this letter, which, having some rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymeneus and Alexander. Now both of these men are listed in some of Paul's other letters as helpers and leaders of this new church. But something has happened. They have strayed from the faith. We are not told exactly, but this may have been that they adapted some of the false teachings of others in their teaching, leading early Christians down the wrong path. And Paul compares their actions to a shipwreck, which destroys everything of value, even life. And Paul then more or less places a curse on these two men, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now this may sound mighty harsh, but actually has a more mild meaning than you would first suppose. First, whatever they did, it was clearly wrong. It was deserving a damnation. That is not what Paul is actually saying here. It could mean something more like excommunication or removal from the body of the church. And this would be something that Paul has said before, to not associate those who disrespect and disobey God. But the latter part of this verse holds the clue to Paul's real meaning, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul doesn't wish destruction on them, but rather that they recognize their error and return to the light of Christ as brothers. We have the saying as to how to get a donkey's attention, and that is to hit them with a 2x4. Sometimes harsh language is needed for people to face up to what they have done. When faced with being sent to Satan, the hope is that they will learn from their error, accept the discipline of the church, and again come to love and serve Christ rightly. We must all temper our anger and emotions, that the end result should always be the restoration of the one who errs, and never revenge for our own sake. There's never just one way to deal with the problem. Every time, we must examine all aspects of the issue and choose a way to resolve that which brings more to Christ. It should never be our goal to drive any away unless they refuse to face Christ and accept their sin. Now, Thursday was Veterans Day. On November 11th, 1918, at 11 o'clock, the First World War ended. At first called Armistice Day, in the early 50s, it was changed to Veterans Day, to honor all who have served this nation and our armed forces, to protect and preserve the way of life our founding fathers chose for us, after much prayer, felt that God had led them in the developing of our government and a better way of life. World War I was also known as the War to End All Wars. It was considered the first modern war, with huge developments in the implements of war, but almost no improvements in strategy. The result was so bad that many felt humanity would never again engage in such destructive force in property and human life. But just 21 years later, we began World War II, certainly not a forever. And this was followed by Korea, Vietnam, and finally the Iraqi and Afghani airstrips, where many brave and patriotic young men and women died in service to preserve our freedoms, our liberties, and our ability to live in a society that honors God. We don't celebrate the bravery and sacrifice of our service people, but rather we acknowledge what they did for us. We remember all they had to endure, in many cases something far more than we can even imagine, we honor their sacrifice. Now today from Isaiah and the last of the servant songs, we have a charge given to the servant to teach and to instruct, to seek good in life, and to bring all to God. From 1 Timothy, Paul gives this young man a charge to lead the new church in order and righteousness. As Christians, we are not to be mere observers, but to recognize our charge for Christ, to do all we can to restore this sin-filled world to the kingdom, to lead ourselves and others, and not just wait for someone else to do the heavy lifting. We must recognize that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare where we need one another's support and a strong faith that can only come from God's Word as an active part of our lives. So now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on this radio station. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people, but we pray you will find God here as well. And you can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 o'clock for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, you can also go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. And this is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to